Welcome to Shadron Berean Church, where we want to have deep roots in Christ and in God's Word so that we will bear fruit for God, helping others to follow Jesus as well. Find us at shadronberean.org or on other platforms under Shadron Berean. Thanks for joining us. In Scripture, we find a principle of the older generation being responsible to impart to the next generation, the younger generation, words of wisdom, life lessons, if you will. The older generation is responsible to pass on some of the things that they've learned over the course of their life with the younger generation, those who are following fast in their footsteps. And so you might see in Proverbs, throughout Proverbs, Proverbs 1, Proverbs 2, the end of Proverbs, you see fathers and mothers passing down wisdom and life lessons to their children. You see older men passing down wisdom and teaching to the younger men, 2 Timothy 2:2. You see older women passing down wisdom and teaching to the younger women in Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. And so I was asking myself this week, what if I was the one graduating this week, what would I want to hear, right? Knowing what I know now, what would I tell myself if I was the one graduating? And some of you got a text message from me this week. I'm sorry I couldn't text everybody, but I texted a lot of our older generations. I did not call you old. I said older. Big difference, right? So don't keep your tomatoes and rocks. Put them underneath the pew. You're older. I've learned the difference. I used to think 50 and 60 was old. Boy, that's coming up. That's getting there. It's life is fast. But I texted some of the older generations in our church, and I said, hey, what advice, what words of wisdom, what life lessons, what Bible verses would you share with high school graduates, if the graduates that we have today? And we only have a couple, but this is a message for our young people, for the graduates in particular, yeah, but also for the younger generations. We want to apply Scripture today. We want to pass on some words of wisdom. Mothers, we love you, we cherish you, we adore you, we are so thankful for you. In fact, I don't know how you guys do it. It's unbelievable. Even just to watch my wife this year with the things that she's went through, take care of four kids, unbelievable. I mean, she is a superhero, a Wonder Woman in my life. And so, mothers, we appreciate you. Let's give our mothers a hand. There are flowers out there. If you didn't catch that yet, go ahead and take a flower home for you. But we want to dedicate this message mainly to our graduates and just to the younger generation. This is what we would tell ourselves if we were in your shoes, if it was us just graduating from high school today. And the first one is that we would tell ourselves to remember that our identity is in Christ. Graduates, young people, remember that your identity is in Christ. Ephesians chapter 2 is where we're going to turn for this one. We're going to start in Ephesians and work our way all the way back to Psalms, just looking at some verses here and there. But Ephesians chapter 2 reads, You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. And so first we see our identity before Christ here. We see that we were dead. You might underline those words. Those are powerful words. Did you know that before Christ you are dead? Spiritually speaking, you have not been born again of the Holy Spirit yet. You're dead spiritually. Your connection with God is severed because of your sin. However, after Christ, right, that's when you're born again. You trust in Christ because he paid for your sin. But you were spiritually dead. You walked according to the course of this world. You indulged in the flesh. You were by nature a child of wrath because your identity, I mean, that's who you were, a child of wrath. You were looking for your identity, your worth, your value in the things of the world. You lived for the things of the world. You tried to find love, acceptance, security, significance in the things of the world, and it leaves you empty. And that's the definition of insanity, isn't it? Trying to do the same thing over and over and expect a different result. You're dead spiritually. But look at who you are after Christ. But God, verse 4, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that, here's the purpose, so that in the ages to come, you know there's ages to come? So that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. So before Christ, we're a child of wrath by nature, children of wrath. After we come to Christ, we trust in him as our Lord and Savior. We are now not a child of wrath, but a child of God. We are his children. We're his adopted sons. Actually, it says right there in verse 5, he made us alive. Isn't that great? So we went from you were dead to now you are alive. Spiritually, through the Holy Spirit, when you trust in Jesus, Ephesians 1:13 says that you are born again by the Holy Spirit. He seals you as God's child from that moment for eternity. It's an amazing thing. So we're spiritually alive. We're saved by grace. By grace we've been saved. Did you know that if you try to work for salvation, that you're working against God's plan for history itself? In history, God is making known his grace. And if you try to earn salvation, you're working against his entire plan. You're working against the fundamental thing that God is doing, which is revealing himself. He's revealing his grace and kindness towards us in Christ. So we are alive, we're saved by grace, but we also have a new identity in Christ. So we are placed into Christ. That's something we've been talking a lot about in Romans chapter 6 through 8. 5 through 8, we were in Adam, but now we're in Christ. We were raised up with Christ. We're seated with Christ in the heavenly places. Basically, you have a new position in Jesus to where you're not necessarily the old you anymore. You are new. You're made new in Christ. You're recreated in him with new spiritual life. You have a new position before God. Chapter 1 talks about spiritual blessings. Chapter 1 says, we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We have been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. We have been adopted as sons. We're beloved. We have redemption. We have forgiveness of our trespasses. He's lavished on us his grace. He's made known to us the mystery of his will. He sealed us with the Holy Spirit. I mean, Paul just has one big long run-on sentence in Ephesians chapter 1. He can't, it's like he It's like he doesn't take a breath when he's sharing all of our spiritual blessings in Jesus. So that's where we want to find our identity. We want to let God define us in Christ and not let the world define us, because here's the thing, graduates, young folks, you're going to be tempted to find your identity. We all are, but you're going to be tempted to find your identity in the things of the world, to find worth, to find value, your purpose in the things of the world. Love, acceptance, security, significance, the peer pressure is real. Your sin nature, too, is going to want to try to find its value, its worth in the things of the world. And if you put your things in the things of the world, and what I do, and how I look, and how I perform, and what I own, and what's in my bank account, what happens when those things are all stripped away? What happens when you lose your good looks? Right? What happens when your bank account gets drained? If that's where you're finding your significance, well then, when that's stripped away, you're going to go down a deep, dark road that you really don't want to go down. You want to find your worth, you want to find your identity in Christ, because he's unchanging. He doesn't change. He is the one thing that you can't lose. Nothing can separate us from Christ, as we've been looking at in Romans. So that's my encouragement to you there. Find your identity in Christ. Remember that. Don't put it in things that change. Next, let's look at how we are God's masterpiece. Remember that you are God's masterpiece. Verse 10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." So again, God, I say again, going back to last week in my mind, when we talked about how God's not primarily concerned with just getting us from point A to point B, from earth to heaven when we die, right? So God has a plan for our lives. It says here, actually, that he has good works for us to walk in. And these are works, notice that these aren't just random works. These are works that are prepared for us beforehand. If you go back to Ephesians chapter 1 and you read that, you cannot come away with that thinking that my life's an accident and then everything's happening by happenstance. You come away from Ephesians 1 saying, God is sovereign. He knows what he's doing. He started this thing. He's going to finish it. He has good works for us to walk in. He has uniquely wired us a certain way to walk in those works throughout the different seasons that we go through in life. All of us have been given gifts and talents, resources, desires, personalities, circumstances that we are placed in by the sovereign hand of God so that we will glorify him there where we're at, no matter what we're going through. It's going to change throughout your life, young people, but God has a plan. You have good works to carry out. These are not just random works. They're prepared for us, and they're tailor-made for us. They're a custom. God cares about you as an individual. He uniquely wired you to walk in these works. And I like to say, you know, God doesn't, he doesn't use a cookie cutter. He doesn't use a mold. We're just stamping everybody the same way, cutting out the same shapes, using the same frosting, right? No, he doesn't use a cookie cutter. 1 Corinthians 12, Paul talks about how we are individually members of the body. So if this church family here was like a human body, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12 how we're all individually members of this body. Some of us might be a nose, some of us might be an ear, some of us might be an eye or a mouth or a toe or a finger or a knee. You know, I wonder who's the belly button here. But the point is, we're all different, right? The nose is not the same as the ear. The ear doesn't have the same function as the eye. All those things. And that's intentional. We're different by design in order to fulfill a different function. And when one of those body parts is missing, right? Some of you guys learned during COVID, when you lost your sense of smell, some of you still don't have your smell. But when you lost that sense of smell, right, you became limited in some things. Well, in the same way, young people, you guys, when you guys aren't here, when you're missing, it's like the body's missing a part of itself. And the body's not functioning in full capacity. And so, like one youth pastor told me to tell you this week, he said, tell your young people that you are not the church of tomorrow. You're the church of today. You're not the church of tomorrow. You're the church of today. We love having you guys here. We love seeing you guys involved. You're part of the church body. And that's, guys, this what I'm talking about here, this is part of the adventure of life. It's just learning to figure out, as you go through the seasons of life, okay, again, what gifts has God given me? Spiritual gifts. What talents has God given me? Resources, desires. How does God want to use these to bring him glory and advance the gospel and help people know Jesus and walk with Jesus? Parents, I want to talk to the parents a little bit here because this is important. It's so important not to just pigeonhole your kids and to think that they're all going to fit into the same box, through the same slot type of thing. You know, they're all different. And we've got to be students of our children. We've got to ask them the questions, okay, what does my child gravitate towards? What brings them joy? What brings them life? And then seek to kindle that. I don't force it, because if you say, oh, my kid really loves soccer this year, I'm going to force soccer down their throats like until they get enough. You know, don't force it. Just kindle it. Kindle the natural God-given desires that they were given. You know, if you were a high school quarterback, you were a high school football quarterback, whatever, and they want to follow in your steps, they want to be a quarterback too, and you think they've got the talent for that, great. You know how to help them, right? But what if they don't want to play football? What if they want to be in the band? What if they love music? What if they want to go into computers and coding and that sort of thing? I remember one story about a dad who said, my kid is playing basketball, and he just stopped in the middle of the court and he looked up at the scoreboard. And it wasn't because the game was behind. He asked his son afterwards, he said, why'd you stop and look at the scoreboard? And he said, well, I was just trying to figure out how it works. I was just wondering how the scoreboard works. How did they just change that number? You know, kids are different. And so seek to kindle that. There's an old movie called Remember the Titans. Remember that? And there's this little girl named Cheryl Yost. She's the son of daughter of the assistant coach. And she goes up to Coach Boone and she says, from what I can tell, you're doing a good job up here. You run a tough camp. And she's complimenting him. And he says, well, I'm very happy to have the appreciation of a 5-year-old. And she says, well, I'm 9 1/2. Thank you very much. And then Coach Boone turns to Coach Yost, the assistant coach, and he says, well, why don't you get this little girl some dolls or something? And he says, I tried. She loves football. You know, the point is, like, let your kids be who they are. Don't try to force them down a road that God hasn't created them for. So think about how they're all unique. And that goes for you guys as well, like young people. Gosh, when I was your age, I was under so much peer pressure that sometimes I wanted to do what my friends wanted to do. I wanted to go where my friends were going to school. I made some serious mistakes that way. I wasted a lot of money that way. And spent some time in relationships I shouldn't have been in, you know, just for too long. Don't just do what your friends are doing. Aim to do what God wants you to do. That doesn't mean while you're going to school or college that you're probably going to work the job that you want, right? Sometimes you have to work crummy jobs to pay the bills, to get by. But just in the course of your life, try to do what God's calling you to do. Be that beautiful creation that God created you to be. Be the masterpiece, his handiwork. Do what gives you life. The next one I have for us is a little bit more sobering. It's in Galatians chapter 6, just one page back in my Bible. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. He says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." And so the principle here, and I wasn't alone when I thought of this, is that you need to remember that you'll reap what you sow. You'll reap what you sow. This is what Christians call the law of the harvest. It's what the secular world or other religious world calls karma. You reap what you sow. And it's inescapable. If you sow corn, you're not going to reap wheat. If you sow wheat, you're not going to harvest tomatoes. No, you sow corn, you reap corn. Wheat, you reap wheat. If you sow, you make your decisions in the flesh, in the sinful side of things, you're going to reap corruption. You're going to live a self-destructive life. Your life will fall apart. You will pay for it. If you sow to the Spirit, he says, you're going to reap life. There's no escaping this. You will reap what you sow. You will pay for the decisions that you've made. It may take time, but eventually our decisions come back around, don't they? As a farmer, I learned these seeds that are in the ground, like I'm always trying to kill weeds, and I can spray year after year after year, and I can kill the weeds, and I can think they're all gone. But as soon as you turn that soil over, a fresh batch of seeds is there ready to sprout. Those seeds can be in the ground for decades and still come to fruition. Think about that. Some of our decisions that we make, we might not reap the fruit of that now, immediately, but down the road we might. I know of an older gentleman in a wheelchair who had a 50-year-old man, knock on his door with a DNA test in his hand. And he said, "You're my dad." Apparently this man in the wheelchair had committed adultery with his present wife over 50 years ago. His sin, 50 years later, found him out. Your sin will find you out. Remember, you will reap what you sow. There's no escape with that. The man you'll become tomorrow is the man you choose to be today. How we live now determines whether we flourish or flounder later, regret or rejoice later. There's no escaping that. Sober reminder for us all. 1 Corinthians 15:33 is where we want to turn next. 1 Corinthians 15:33, where we see that we should remember to surround ourselves with good people, godly people. Remember to surround yourself with good people. Paul says again, do not be deceived. We deceive ourselves quite often. But he says, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. And what's interesting, again, is that this is not Paul quoting Proverbs. This is Paul quoting one of the Greek poets in his day named Menander. What he's saying is, Corinthians, God's people, right? Even the unbelieving world understands the law of the harvest. Again, they call it karma, right? Taylor Swift's got a an album out today. She's got a new song called Karma. Karma's her God. Karma's her boyfriend. Don't listen to it. But the point is, she's a modern poet. Menander's an old poet. They knew karma, right? They worshiped karma. They're just doing the same thing again today. Even the unbelieving world understands you reap what you sow. And Paul's saying that you need to be careful about who you surround yourself with, who you choose to be part of your inner circle, who you let influence you the most. Because even though you think you can get away with it, you can't. You will become like who you hang out with the most and who you let speak into your life the most. You cannot avoid that because we are incredibly imitative creatures. We become like those who we surround ourselves with. There's no escaping it. Incredibly imitative. And so I think the relevance is particularly attuned to young people who find the pressure. They have a pressure on themselves to be accepted, to find companionship, to find a sense of camaraderie with others, right? And you see this in Proverbs chapter 1, but you're going to be tempted to find that companionship, to find that acceptance with people who aren't walking with Jesus, essentially. The pressure is going to be there. And especially if you don't find a group of believers who are open and transparent with you and give you grace and challenge you to walk with Jesus. I think if you don't find a transparent group of Christians who will be honest about their struggles and who will give you grace and who will challenge you, you will turn to a different crowd. Because there is a crowd down at the bar who is very honest and open with their struggles. Christians, that's a warning to us, right? Don't be the hypocrites. Take the masks off. Be transparent with each other. Because if they don't find it among us, they're going to find it down at the bar. And they're going to get into the wrong crowd. So, as one man said, be friendly to everyone, but choose close friends wisely. Be friendly to everyone, but choose close friends wisely. Sometimes our greatest danger is not standing out, but fitting in. And then as one of our old church members used to say, he's passed on now, he used to sit back there with his study Bible, Ken Tolas. Remember him? Ken Tolas. Anyway, he said, it's hard to fly with the eagles when you're surrounded by turkeys. And you know why I've remembered that? It's because at my house out by the state park, we are surrounded by turkeys. So that's why that one stuck. I wrote that down a long time ago. Choose your inner circle carefully. Choose your church family carefully. Don't neglect Christian community. Find a good Bible church wherever you go and get plugged in. Next, we want to turn to Proverbs 16:18. Proverbs 16:18. A couple more left here. We'll get there eventually. This one reads, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before stumbling. Very simply put, remember that humility prevents humiliation. Humility prevents humiliation. Pride goes before the fall. Stay humble, because pride will ruin you if you let it get to you. Guys, in God's kingdom, I'll say this over and over again because it's what my old pastor used to say. In God's kingdom, everything up is down. If you want to be first in God's kingdom, you got to be last. You want to be exalted in God's kingdom, you got to humble yourself. The way up is down on your knees. You got to be humble at heart. remain teachable, have integrity. I think remaining teachable is critical for us. I mean, even the world, the business world, your bosses that you're going to have, managers, they're not looking for proud people to promote any more than God is. They are looking for humble, teachable people. Sometimes we like to say that God's looking for fat Christians. They're faithful, available, and teachable. So stay teachable. I think at your age in particular, at least when I was your age, well, let me back up. I think when I was a little kid, I thought, boy, Dad knows everything. Like, this guy knows everything. And then I became a teenager, and I thought, my dad doesn't know a thing. What a knucklehead. I'm going to show him how to live life. And about the time I turned 25, I went, I better call my dad, see what he thinks about this. He's pretty wise. And then they pass on, and then you desperately wish you could call your dad because you know that they're a very wise person. They've had some experience. So don't forget that. At your age, you're probably thinking, Dad knows everything or Dad doesn't know anything. The truth is somewhere in between. They'll never know everything, but they don't know nothing. And you'll never know everything either. So stay humble, stay teachable. Next, let's back up to Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And this one came up several times in my inquiries and my text messages and emails that I sent out. Our church family wants you to remember this verse. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. We should back up to verse 1. It says, "My son, don't forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Don't let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man." Here it is. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight." So the word of wisdom here is to remember to trust God with all your heart. You're going to head off in life in one direction, and life might take you a completely different direction you never planned on going. You're going to have big decisions before you. You're not going to know what to do with them. You're going to make decisions. You're going to wonder, did I make the right decision? Life's going to throw those curveballs at you, and you're just going to have to trust God with all your heart. You're not going to understand everything, even the things that you've done, the decisions that you've made, but you've got to trust God with all your heart. So that's number one. Keep trusting God even when it doesn't make sense, even when you suffer. If you seek to honor God in everything that you do and the decisions that you make, even if you're not sure if you're hearing clearly from him, he will use it somehow. It's been my experience. He'll use it. He'll use it to make you more like Jesus. He'll use it to advance the gospel. Just seek to honor him in your decisions. So trust him, but don't expect life to go as you expect. There's a book we're giving our graduates, and he says, by all means, make plans for your future. Dream. But make sure that you write your plans and your dreams in pencil, because God might just change your direction. It happens all the time. Write them in pencil. One of the wiser men I know said, "There is mystery to the way, the will, and the wonder of God. To demand that he in life always make sense will inevitably result in consternation, confusion, and a critical attitude." To insist that life always makes sense. Instead, he said, just trust. Believe God. There's another verse, Proverbs 20:24, says that the Lord directs our steps. So why try to understand everything? Don't wear yourself out trying to understand every little thing. Lastly, let's look at Psalm 103, verse 14. 103:14, just a few pages back. Verse 14 says, "For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are dust." Remember that God remembers you are dust. Because in life, you're going to fail. Sometimes you're going to fail miserably. You're going to make mistakes. In your walk with God and your service for God. But don't be harder on yourself than God is on you. Give yourself God's grace. Let God give you his grace. He's merciful. He's gracious. Even when you make mistakes, he remembers you're not God. He remembers you are a dust. Essentially, you're a son of Adam. You come from the ground, right? Someone said, sometimes failure is what we need to make progress. Failure is what we need to grow. Another said that one, failure isn't a final defeat, basically. Single defeat is not a final defeat. And then one more quote here says, sometimes our problem isn't that we failed, it's that we haven't failed enough. In fact, I think we're going to look back on our lives and we're going to see our failures as the most beautiful seasons of life, because that's when God got a hold of us, that's when he changed us, that's when he did his best work. So remember those things. I've got a few others here that are just brief words of wisdom and life lessons from our church family. These are the ones in your handout. But remember that apart from Jesus, you can do nothing of spiritual or eternal worth. John 15:5. Time is a precious resource to steward wisely. It also has wings. The older you get, the faster it flies. Ephesians 5:16. One of my favorites is right here. Sometimes the only reason the grass is greener on the other side is because it's built over a septic tank. So be content with what you have. Some of the people who look rich are poor. Some of the people who look poor are actually rich. Be content with what you have. The more you're tempted to skip prayer, the more you need to pray. Pray without ceasing. Conflict deferred is conflict amplified. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Ephesians 4:26-27. Luke 5:15-16. Jesus often slipped away into the wilderness. He left the crowds to go away into the wilderness. What's that tell us? If you don't come apart for a while, you'll come apart in a while. Even Jesus understood that. So, the next one, the secret to talking is listening. You need to remember that when I'm talking to my wife. I could listen more. Communication is largely by life, not by lecture. So it's by modeling, not just by teaching. That was Howard Hendricks who said that. You catch more flies with honey than you do with vinegar. At our men's group, one of the men who used to come to our men's group, he actually moved back east, but he said, always ask yourself, is the juice worth the squeeze? Is the juice worth the squeeze? Is what you're getting out of the effort you're putting into it, is it worth what you're getting out of it? Essentially, is the juice worth the squeeze? Most Christians are like a bad photo, overexposed and underdeveloped. Don't be a bad photo Christian. Don't try to fit Jesus into your life. Live your life in Jesus. Another favorite. Four words. You ready for them? Sin makes you stupid. You want a cross-reference? The life of Samson. That's one of Greg Laurie's things from The Wasted Power of a World Changer. Sin makes you stupid. It's okay to have one rookie season. It's not okay to repeat that every year. You try to do too much, you end up doing nothing much. People are always more important than things. The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. Love God, love people. Some of these you guys are hearing, and I got them from you. I just wrote them down. I have a list in my phone. Don't fear new challenges or unknown experiences, because it's during times of failure, God is going to use it as a stepping stone for future growth and a closer relationship with Him. Remember, life on earth is a temporary assignment. Idols always disappoint their worshipers. And things break easily when they're spread too thin, including yourself. Climb the highest point around you every now and then to remind yourself how small you are and how many people need Jesus. Get some perspective when you need it. And then lastly, this one's for the mothers. Don't forget to call home, because your parents will miss you, especially your mom. Right, moms? At this point, I want to have our graduates come up, and we'll give you a gift, and we'll pray for you. So, Josh and John, these gifts are for you. They're from our church family. I hope that they will be a blessing to you, help you walk with Jesus more than anything. Let them be a token of how much we love you and care for you guys. We love you. We accept you. We believe in you. We are for you. We are behind you in every way. And we just want you guys to find freedom and life in Jesus and to keep walking with Him. Amen? Let's pray. Lord God, we come before you this morning just so thankful for these two young men here, and we just ask for your hand on their lives. Lord, be with them in everything that they go through. Let them always find joy and life in you. Let them know that no matter where they go back home, they have a church family who loves them and who is for them. And is here to help them whenever they need it. But again, help them, Lord, just by your Spirit to walk with you, to become more and more like you, to serve you with their lives. Give them wisdom on how you've gifted them, and give them different talents and desires to serve you. And we just commit their next step in life, in this journey, in your name. We pray. Amen.